a little bit a couple of weeks ago in the sermon of Stephen before he was then stoned to death for speaking the truth. In Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 20, we have a brief summary of the life of Moses thus far. At this time, Moses was born. At this time means at the time of slavery, at the time of oppression, at the time in which God's people were oppressed in Egypt, as God had foretold to Abraham that they would experience 400 years of this bondage. It was at that time that Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, that is, when his existence became known to those around him, and he was loud enough to make a difference, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." The call of Moses is a significant stopping point in our journey through key chapters of the Bible, since it is here in the call of Moses that God reveals his personal name. The Hebrew word for "I am" is Hayah. It speaks of God's timelessness, his eternal existence, his self-existence, his self-sufficiency. He is the only I am. He is the only one who needs no one else. He exists alone of his own accord. The Jewish people considered God's name so sacred they would not speak it. They called it the name. Later they substituted letters and added vowels, thus creating the name Jehovah or Yahweh. In our Bibles, the name appears as Lord in all uppercase letters. By making these changes, the Jewish people believed they were guarding themselves from ever blaspheming the name of God. And that is why they became rabid toward Jesus when he claimed to be the Son of God. The identification of his name was a dramatic turning point in the earthly life of Jesus. John 8 describes that scene. So turn to the left in your Bible to the Gospel of John. You find chapter 8. The second half of John 8 records a conversation between the Jews and Jesus. He is calling them to come to him to be set free. We'll pick it up in verse 46, where Jesus asks them, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." In other words, the reason their spiritual hearts didn't respond to the scriptures is because they were lost. They were unregenerate. They thought themselves to be religious. They thought themselves to know God, but they did not know God. The Jews then answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Clearly, the reason they picked up stones to murder him is because they knew that when he identified himself as the I Am, he was equating himself with the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, their God, Jehovah. He was saying, "I and the Father are one." And that was more than they could handle. That was more than they could handle because they, in their hearts, refused to bow to him as the Son of God. And their refusal to bow before the majestic one who was embodied in the Son of God caused them to melt down. And they sought to murder him. Their eyes were blinded to the connection between Jesus Christ of the New Testament and the Redeemer, the promised Redeemer, who is explained and promised and developed throughout the Old Testament. And that's what we've been thinking about in this sermon series. We're seeing the unfolding of God's plan of redemption, the big picture of Scripture. Therefore, it is to be expected that since Jesus Christ is the central figure of the Bible, He is the culmination of redemption, that we will catch glimpses of Him throughout the Scriptures. And this morning is no exception. And so let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Because in the call of Moses to be the earthly leader of God's deliverance of His people, we see Christ in the Old Testament. As God reveals Himself to Moses, we not only see His response, but we see four ways our hearts should respond to the assurances that flow from God's name. He is the I Am. Look at the first response. Number one, be humble before God's holy call. Be humble before God's holy call. As we heard Stephen preaching in Acts chapter 7, that Moses was 40 years old when he decided to go and visit his people, the Israelites. He ended up murdering an Egyptian, which then resulted in him fleeing into the wilderness, where he spends the next 40 years of his life, where he then marries and raises a family. And then at the age of 80, God calls him to go back to Egypt and to rescue his people. This calling is mind-blowing to Moses, because in it God reveals who he really is. Verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. The angel of the Lord. The divine word from John 1. The Logos. The one who speaks for God. And so, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, appears in this bush. And Moses says, I'll turn aside to see this great sight. Why is the bush not burned? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Clearly, Moses understood who had just spoken to him. It was God. It was the God. It was the Holy One of Israel. It was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses was afraid. He was afraid to look at God. Why? Because God is holy. And Moses was not. Which is something that you and I must always remember and never forget. That God is holy, and we are not. And when we lose sight of the holiness of God, we lose a part of God that is essential to a proper understanding of who God is. He is holy. The prophet Isaiah had the same response when he saw the holiness of God. In chapter 6 of his prophecy, he says how he saw a vision of God seated upon the throne, and the angels were flying all around, and they were shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." Which, by the way, is the only attribute of God in Scripture given in a set of three. It never says God is love, love, love. God is mercy, mercy, mercy. God is truth, truth, truth. Those are all attributes of God. But there's something about the holiness of God that causes it to be set apart. Why? Because the very word holy means set apart. He is other than us. The holiness of God speaks of his otherness. Not just his moral purity. That's usually what we think of. It speaks of his otherness. He is outside of us. He is separate from us. And yet, the beauty of the gospel is that through Jesus Christ, he has drawn near to us. Isn't that amazing? And so when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he had the same response that Moses had. He saw his sinfulness. He saw his sinful ways. He saw that he was a person who spoke in sinful ways. He knew that his very lips needed to be cleansed by God. And he wondered, how could this holy God possibly use a sinful man like me? But to humbly bow before the holiness of God is not only for Moses, and it's not only for Isaiah, it's for every one of us. It's for you, it's for me. In fact, Peter commands us as believers to keep in mind the holiness of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct." I'm going to take this off because I think it's what's interfering with the microphone. So we are called by a holy God to be holy. We have this tension in our worship that we have this God who is so holy that we can't even walk on the same ground before him. And yet, because of Christ, we have total free entrance into the very holy of holies, the author of Hebrews says. And so we come not clothed in our own righteousness, but we come clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We come not boasting about our works. We come boasting and singing and praising of the work of Christ. And that's what biblical worship is. Keeping those tensions in place. So be humble. Be humble before God's holy call. Number two, there's a second response. Notice, be thankful for God's merciful attention. Be thankful for God's merciful attention. Look at verse 7. "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." If you don't mind writing in your Bible, I encourage you, underline that phrase and even circle the word "no." I know your sufferings. I have seen the affliction. I have heard their cry. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to be a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" See, just as God had prophesied to Abraham that his descendants would spend 400 years in slavery in a foreign land, so he also promised that God would deliver them and bring them then into the land that he had promised to give to Abraham and to his descendants. And so to do that, there is a deliverer that is needed. And so I want you to pay attention to the merciful attention of God that we see in verse 7. Look at how attentive God is to his people and the needs of his people. "I have seen the affliction. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings." God is mercifully attentive to our sufferings, to our trials. He promises to deliver, and then he tells Moses, "You're going to be the one to do it. You're going to be the one to go back to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go." But Moses says, verse 11, "Who am I? Who am I?" And what then follows teaches us a very, very important principle, and that is this: you will never know who you are until you know who God is. You will never know who you are until you know who God is. We live in a world and a culture that has separated human identity from God. And that's why there's so much confusion. People are making themselves their own gods. And so in making themselves their own gods, they can choose to be whoever they want to be, whatever they want to be. The truth of the matter is, you won't really know who you are. You won't really know who God even created you to be and who God has redeemed you to be if you don't know who God is. So it's a fair question from Moses. Who am I? And what God is about to do is root Moses' identity in the character of God, which is where you and I need to root our identity. Moses understood the massive task that God was placing before him. The call that God had upon Moses' life was significantly bigger than himself, but it was not bigger than God. Remember that. Only when Moses was brought to humbly submit to this larger-than-life calling would he be able to actually fulfill it. Only when his faith rested in the "I am" being with him would he be able to fulfill his divine assignment. And we notice in this portion of the chapter something that is incredibly important, and that is the revelation of God as "I am" this being the first time it's revealed in Scripture, it is connected with God's awareness of His people and their suffering. What does that mean for you and me? It means that all that God is, the self-existent one, the eternal one, He is that for us. You need to know that this is true of you. The Lord knows your sufferings. Whatever trial you are currently experiencing, know this. The Lord sees you in the midst of that affliction. He knows your suffering. He hears your cry. And He promises to come to your help. Who better to understand? Who better to empathize with our suffering than the one who suffered more than anyone else? The Lord Jesus Christ. As the classic hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," says, "Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." We have in Jesus Christ the I Am, an empathetic, compassionate, merciful Savior. He knows right now what you're going through. He knows your needs. He feels your pain. That's what true empathy is. And He will come to your help. There's a third response we see here in Exodus 3, and that is, be confident in God's empowering presence. Be confident in God's empowering presence. The call of God to Moses was massive, and therefore Moses battled fear, anxiety, the unknown. But God assured him. Look at the assurance that He gives him in verse 12. He said, God said to Moses, "But I will be with you. But I will be with you." And that should be enough, right? That should be enough for Moses, as it should be enough for us. When God places His divine call upon our lives and we become anxious, fearful, doubtful of the unknown, rest in this promise. God said, "I'll be with you. When I call you, I don't call you to go alone. I call you to come with me," God says. "This shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is His name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" The everlasting one, the self-existent one, the self-sustaining one has sent you. The one who knows your affliction. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God was calling Moses to be confident of his empowering presence, that God would always be with him. And like Moses, we may be confident of God's empowering presence. Jesus promised this before his crucifixion. He promised that I will send you another helper, and he will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us as believers, God is always with us. Always. We are never alone. And like Moses, we have been given an assignment that is too big for us. To spread the gospel to the ends of the earth for the deliverance of sinners, that is way too big for any of us as individuals. It's way too big for us as a church. And yet, as God's people respond to him in obedience, as disciples of Christ and as churches that love the gospel, the work of the gospel is carried to the ends of the earth, because Jesus promised, you remember, in the Great Commission, he promised his presence. When he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the earth, what was the last thing he said to them? What is the last thing he said to his disciples? Behold, I am what? With you. And I will be with you to the end of the age. The empowering presence of God. How does that come to us? It comes to us through the Holy Spirit, who is, according to Acts 1:8, the power. The power behind our witness is the Holy Spirit. And so like Moses, we need to be confident of God's empowering presence. And then fourth and finally, be assured of God's promised deliverance. Be assured of God's promised deliverance. Notice how God reassures Moses that he will fulfill his promise. He will deliver his people. He says, go gather the elders of Israel and tell them what's going on. Tell them that I will keep my promise. Verse 17, I'll bring you up out of affliction. Tell them to listen to your voice. That you will go to Egypt. The Lord, the God, the Lord, the God. Notice in your Bibles, the Lord, all caps. Yahweh, Jehovah, I am. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So not only will he let you go, but I'm going to grant you favor in the eyes of the Egyptians so that you're actually going to leave Egypt wealthy. They're going to give you their silver and their gold, and you will plunder the Egyptians. And isn't that a beautiful picture of salvation in Jesus Christ? Like the Israelites in Egypt, we are born in bondage to sin. And yet God has sent the deliverer, right? Capital D, the deliverer, Jesus Christ, to to rescue us from that bondage, to set us free. And so in Jesus, we have accomplished for us all that is necessary for our spiritual deliverance. He sets us on a path of true freedom. That's what he said in John 8. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so Jesus Christ is the I Am. And knowing that then requires our heart's response. We must humbly bow before His holy calling. We need to be thankful for His merciful attention, that He is the merciful and great High Priest who knows all of our sufferings and empathizes with our struggles. We are to be confident, not in ourselves, but in Him. And we are to be assured of His promised deliverance from sin, from the penalty of sin, the past, from the presence of sin, or the power of sin in the present, and even in the future, deliverance from the very presence of sin. All in Christ. All because of Him. And all glory to His name. And so I leave you with this exhortation and benediction from 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You hear that? He tells us how He exhorts us how to act in the midst of this short life that is lived in a fallen world. And then He gives us this assurance. After you have suffered for a little while compared to eternal glory, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen. And so, Father, may Your Holy Spirit apply these beautiful words from the Apostle Peter to our minds and our hearts, that we may rest secure in who Jesus Christ is. He is the I Am. He is the Eternal One. But He is all of that for us. And may we find great comfort and rest and security in Him. Amen.
Have a blessed Lord's Day. Spend some time encouraging one another.